morning. I want to congratulate you on making it to church today. I know we lost an hour, which is never a good thing. Makes me tired just thinking about it. And just want you to know today's a good day to take a nap. Jesus took naps, so be like Jesus and take a nap a little bit later. But I'll get us through the book of or the chapter of 25 in the book of Numbers, and we'll get you to lunch and take a nap and make you hopefully feel refreshed. Last week, we didn't talk about the book of Numbers because we did baby dedication and we did a special sermon toward parents and really toward all of us about that. But this week, I want us to get back to the book of Numbers. If you remember, there was the whole story of Balaam and Balaam's donkey and then going for Balaam to see Israel, and he was being paid by King Balak to curse Israel, and three times instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them, and King Balak is not really happy with him for this because King Balak wants them to have trouble instead of blessing. So Balaam says, I can only say what the Lord says, and the Lord has blessed Israel. And so with that in mind, we have them encamped at a place called Shittim, and they are on the east side of going into Israel. And so they're not yet in the promised land. They're on the cusp of going into the promised land, but they're not done it yet, and they're waiting for God to allow them to go in. And today, they're going from the heights of being blessed by God to the depths of idolatry. Today, they're gonna go from being a people who were blessed three times by Balaam to being a people who are gonna curse themselves because of the ability of a woman to overcome a man and his desires and to take him away from his God. And I'm not blaming women for that, but just women have that ability. Men, if you don't know that, I don't know what rock you've been under, but women have a canning ability to get us to do things that maybe we wouldn't do otherwise. So with that being said, let's open up to Numbers chapter 25, and we're going to see how the men of Israel commit adultery, well, not only adultery, but commit idolatry. It says, while Israel was staying at Acacia Grove, the people began to have sexual relations with the women of Moab. The women invited them to the sacrifices for their gods, and the people ate and bowed and worshiped to their gods. So Israel aligned itself with Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that his burning anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses told Israel's judges, kill each of the men who align themselves with Baal of Peor. An Israelite man came bringing a Midianite woman to his relatives in the sight of Moses and the whole Israelite community while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he got up from the assembly, took a spear in his hand, followed the Israelite man into the tent, and drove it through both of the Israelite man and the woman through her belly. Then the plague on the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord spoke to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the Israelites because he was zealous among them with my zeal, so that I did not destroy the Israelites in my zeal. Therefore declare, I grant him my covenant of peace. It will be a covenant of perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the Israelites. The name of the slain Israelite man who was struck dead with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of the Simeonite ancestral house. The name of the slain Midianite woman was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, a tribal head of an ancestral house in Midian. The Lord told Moses, attack the Midianites, strike them dead, for they attacked you. Well, we'll pick up with that part next week. So this morning, I want to pick up here and look at this story. It's amazing how the Israelites can go from being blessed by God to doing what they did. What happens is these men, and they're waiting to go into the promised land. They're waiting for the blessing that God is going to give them. And these Midianite women come, and they bat their eyes, and they say, hey, come with us. And these men, in their foolishness and their sexual desire to be with these women, follow them, and these women lead them into idolatry. They lead them to serve not only their own desires and their own needs, but they lead them astray in that they will now worship Baal and the other false gods. And so they begin to sacrifice with them, and they eat the meal, and they bow down and worship the god. Now, this was a type of sacrifice, a type of fellowship type sacrifice, where they would kill an animal and they would have a big feast together. Similar to what in the New Testament Paul is telling the Corinthian people, hey, be careful about. Be careful when you eat meat offered to idols, or when those who will get offended by meat offered to idols. This is the same type of situation. And so they have this meat here that's been offered to idols. To have meat in this culture was a luxury. People didn't eat a whole lot of meat because animals were costly, and in order for you to eat meat, you had to pay a lot. There was no refrigeration, there was no ice boxes, there was nothing of that nature, so meat didn't last a long time. And so to kill an animal, you would have to cook the whole thing, and so there was generally a feast for a lot of people. You didn't just cook a roast for your family. And so we have these people who are going to these temples, and they're sacrificing these animals, and they're having these feasts, and the men of Israel are beginning to eat the meat, and they are also bowing down and worshiping the idols. And God gets angry. God begins to punish them. And he sends a plague. He sends a plague in order to destroy them. And we don't know the nature of the plague. We don't know exactly what's going on. Eli, I didn't prompt you to go to point one. I'm sorry. We don't know the nature of the plague. We don't know the nature of why they are or how they're being killed. But all of a sudden, these men are being killed. And Moses is told by God, he says, go and have these men who have committed this idolatry, have them killed publicly and leave their bodies out. Now, this was meant to be a sign to everyone else, hey, don't you participate in this type of sin. Don't get involved with the idolatry. Don't get involved with this foolishness. Don't get involved with what's going to bring you down. Make sure you keep your eyes focused on God. Keep your eyes focused on the one true God. And so the judges begin to execute judgment. And they take all of these men, many of them who were the leaders of the Israelites, and they execute them. And they leave their bodies on display so that everyone will see what they've done. And then one young, stupid fella parades this woman through the camp, this Midianite woman, and instead of bringing a sacrifice to God at the tent of meeting, he brings this Midianite woman to his own tent in order to have relations with her. In broad daylight, before Moses, before the people, the hubris of this man, the guts of this man to do what he does, to defile not only what's going on, the execution of these men, but to defile God himself right there in front of his holy place. And so he takes this woman in to the tent with the intention of having sexual relations with her. And everyone seems to just be stunned. It's like, what are you doing? And so Phinehas, who is a priest, the son of Eleazar, who's the high priest, who is the grandson, Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron, who was high priest, Moses' brother. He grabs a spear and he follows them into the tent and he shoots the spear, or he throws the spear through them, both of them being killed by the spear. And he comes out and he's celebrated by God for what he's done, because his zeal for God, his zeal for holiness, was more than his desire to let people sin in front of him. There are a couple of things I want us to see in this story. One is that God has told people in the New Testament, we see it specifically, not to be unequally yoked. We see it in the Old Testament where God says, hey, don't marry those people, those foreign people. And a lot of people take this to mean, oh, it's a racial thing, that God doesn't want the races to intermarry. But that is not even close to what's going on. The reason God says, don't marry those women or don't get involved with those people, is not because they are a different race or ethnicity. It's because they worship a different God. And God is zealous about his people. God is called a jealous God. He wants people to know that he is the only one who deserves worship. He is the only one who deserves to be adored. He's the only one who deserves to be praised. And when we give our praise and we give our attention and we give all that to something else, we've committed idolatry. And God knows that men and women have a heart that will be taken away, meaning that they will try to do things that please their own desires. And you think about in your own life, what causes you to do the things you do? Most times that what causes us to sin are our own desires and our own pleasures and our own wants that take us away from God. And so here we see God judging them, not because they're women of Moab, but there are women who are taking these men who are using their sensual desires and using their own sexuality in order to take away these men from worship from God, because they're weak men who have no self-control. And they're going to worship these other gods in order to be able to have sex with these women. And so God says, hey, men, I know how you work. I know how you think. Don't get involved with somebody who worships a different god, because they will take your heart away from me. We see it over and over again in the Old Testament. We see it over and over again in the lives of people that we know. In the Old Testament, a couple examples that we have is, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, toward the end of the book, Nehemiah is angry. Nehemiah is really upset with the men of Israel because they've forgotten where they're from and they've intermarried these other women and they've not worshiped God the way they should. They've not passed on the teachings of what it means to be a Hebrew, what it means to be someone who worships God. And so Nehemiah passes judgment on them. Another example of how we see specifically women taking men away, and again, I'm not woman bashing, I'm really man bashing, because men are the weaker here. Weaker when it comes to self-control, weaker when it comes to mental abilities. They follow their desires instead of the Lord. We get King Solomon, who had, the Bible says, 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. And these women took Solomon's heart away from the Lord, and Solomon would go and he would worship other gods with his wives. And he learns, we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, that all of this was in vain. That only worshiping God, that only knowing God is what really matters in life. So guys and girls, God cares who you marry. God cares who you date. God cares who you have relationship with, because he cares about your heart. He wants you to be committed to him, and he knows that your own passions and your own desires have the ability to take you away. That's why the New Testament says, don't be unequally yoked. And just because you both consider yourselves Christians, are you really both Christians? Do you really both follow the Lord? Are you really both committed to him? Second thing I want us to see is that God is zealous about worship to him. Now today we don't see that people will go and worship idols at a place where sacrifice happens. And so we don't see the types of plagues that happen where 24,000 people die at one time. But God does care about worship to him. And God cares about how we live our lives. And we have no idea how much we are judged on a daily basis when we give ourselves in and give away what worship that belongs to the Lord. In the next few minutes, I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about why these men and why these people would go and worship another god. Some of it, for them, just makes sense. I'm going to give you six reasons real quick. Number one, idolatry made sense to them. Because worshiping these other gods, people honor these natural forces that directly affected their physical and economic well-being. What do I mean by that? Well, people worship the sun. To us, that sounds foolish. It sounds weird. But think about it. How important is the sun in your life? We have time change based because of the sun, because we want more sun in our day. We want more light. Without the sun, you don't have a little thing called vitamin D, which is very important for your health. Well, it's not that you don't have it, but it's a major source of vitamin D. Without the sun, your plants don't grow. Without the sun, your grass is going to die. Without the sun, you don't have warmth. The sun is very important, and so people recognize this natural phenomenon like the sun and how important it is, and they worshiped it. People worshiped these fertility gods because they made it rain, supposedly. Baal was a fertility god who was believed to have brought the rain so that crops would grow. So he was worshiped for bringing rain. He was worshiped for bringing fertility. And a lot of times we don't worship the sun, but we give our attention and we give our heart to things that makes more sense to us sometimes. We worship the sun by being out there and skipping and getting away from the things that really matter. How many times do we skip church because it's a beautiful day? And we want to go out. We want to spend time in the yard. And so we will dismiss being with God so that we can enjoy the sun. Now, we don't see that as idolatry. We don't call it idolatry. But in reality, it's what we're doing. We're worshiping the sun. Secondly, localized ritual worship centered on divine symbols, which appealed to what people wanted. In other words, it appealed to their material well-being. They didn't care about a moral or a spiritual goodness. They cared about material well-being. In other words, am I being taken care of financially? Am I getting what I want? And so they would go and they would have these these symbols that were taking care of them. Idolatry also, thirdly, provided tangible symbols to which people could relate. God said, "Don't make any graven images of me." Why? Because Israel was surrounded by a people who made graven images, who made idols. And then you think about this. When Israel gets in trouble on Mount Sinai, they get in trouble because they made a golden calf and they begin to worship it. They say, "Here is your God who brought you out of Israel." And there's a golden calf there. Baal was symbolized by a bull, and people would use the imagery of this bull because it symbolized something tangible. And the reason God says, "Don't make a graven image of me," because people would attribute to the graven image the abilities of that God. So a bull also represents fertility. A bull represents strength and vitality and the ability to be strong and to be fertile and to pass on the genes to the herd. And so when they thought of Baal, they thought of him as this strong being. They didn't think of a bull as Baal, but the bull represented the qualities that Baal had. But God says, "There's nothing in this world that can represent me. There's nothing in this world. A bull cannot represent my qualities." Even though God is strength, even though God provides fertility, even though God provides the sun, even though God provides the moon and the rain and the stars and everything is provided by God, God says, "That animal, that graven image cannot represent me, so don't even try to make a graven image of me." And so Yahweh had no graven image. God had no symbols. And so the people gravitated toward these tangible symbols. And we gravitate toward tangible things like money and a house and a car and a four-wheeler and pretty nails or whatever fancies you. Now, I'm not saying a car and a house and pretty nails are bad. But we go for the things that are tangible, to the detriment of going after God. The fourth thing is that localized deities provided people to feel like they were tolerant and they were educated and they were enlightened. And they were a tolerant bunch because they worshiped all the deities. They were not exclusive. And we have a world that tells us we need to be inclusive. Means that you should tolerate everything and everybody. There's this popular bumper sticker, you've probably seen it. It uses various symbols of world religions to write out the word coexist. And the C, the O, the E-X-I-S-T are all different symbols from different religions. And the message is to be tolerant, to let everybody, we're all the same, we're all trying to get to heaven. But Christianity in and of itself is, and Jesus is, someone who has said that there is only one way. Jesus was not tolerant of multiple religions. And then when the world tells us to be, we should listen to Jesus more than we listen to culture and we listen to the world. Fifth reason why Israel tended to worship idols is because it was just peer pressure. Social pressures to conform. That's what everybody else was doing. It was a normal part of life. When you went to a new land, you would worship their gods because gods were thought to be localized and believed to be part of a particular city in a particular area. And the last thing that our reason they worship is because idolatry blended various kinds of sensual stimulation. In other words, it seemed fun to them. They were able to have food. They were able to have sex. They were able to have communion and fellowship with one another. They had economic security because when you worship together, people would help each other out. And so it was a way to get a foot in the door into the culture. And people do the same things. We worship food, we worship sex, we worship security. And all of these things are man-centered. All of these things are what take us away from really worshiping God, which leads me to the last thing this morning, and that is why we should worship correctly. And I've got three quick reasons for that. Number one, God is superior to all of these false gods. God is superior to all of these false gods. Talking about Baal, it was believed that Baal, with the cycle of Baal's a fertility god, with the cycle of the year, in Louisiana, we don't have very many seasons, but think about it. In the fall, things begin to die, and they die in the winter, and then in the spring, things begin to come back alive. Think of grass, and they begin to bloom and thrive during the summer. And it's this rhythm of life that happens. The days get shorter, then the days get longer. And so the belief was that in the fall that Baal died and he was dead for the winter. And then in the spring, through celebration and through sacrifice, he was brought back to life and he brought back fertility with him. And then through the cycles of life, on the cycle of the year, Baal was celebrated. He died in the fall, he was reborn in the spring and thrived. He died in the fall and was dead for a while, then was reborn in the spring and thrived and brought blessing. Well, there's an interesting story in the book of Kings about a man named Elijah who was competing against Baal. Elijah was a prophet of God. The prophet of God is competing against the prophets of Baal. And prophet of God is told by God, he said, go and pronounce that there will be a famine for 3 years. Now remember, Baal is the god of fertility, which means he brings the rain in the spring. And so for three cycles, when Baal dies, they don't expect anything during the winter, but in the spring, they expect him to come back and to show up and to bring rain and to bring fertility, and he doesn't. And for 3 years, for three cycles, this happens. And God says, I'm superior to Baal. Baal is dead. He's not coming back. And God is superior to all the things that we tend to put as important in our life. You think about the economic cycle in our government, in our lives. Right now, inflation is through the roof. You know that when you go buy gas, when you go buy food, things just cost ridiculously more. Go buy insurance, go buy anything. Everything costs more. And if we put our faith in an economic system and not in God, our souls will be crushed. God is superior to everything. The second thing, improper worship results in a distorted view of God. Again, going back to the graven image, God cannot be captured in the image of anything, of any animal or anything else. So we worship him as an intangible being, intangible person. We can't touch him, we can't draw him, we can't make an idol of him because nothing we make can really represent him. And the third thing, idolatry denies immanence. And what is immanence? Immanence means closeness. In a culture where idolatry was localized, meaning that different areas had different gods and a god was supposed to be over a certain area, God is not a God who is just over a particular area. He is God of all. And he is always close. He is always near. That's the God we worship. We worship a God who is far above every other God. We worship a God who cannot be captured. We worship a God who is near. And Israel lost sight of that when they began to worship the gods of Moab. They forgot about the God who brought them out of Egypt. They forgot about the God who was with them. They forgot about the God who fought beside them as they defeated the enemies who attacked them. They forgot about that, and they worshiped these local deities. Don't forget about who God is. And the best way for you to know who God is to be in His Word. You don't know who God is unless you read about who God is. Have His Word as part of your daily diet. And let His Word come into you so that you can understand who He is as God. The next few moments, I want to give you some time to respond to that. Maybe there are some idols in your life you need to ask forgiveness for. There's some things that you aren't putting God first in that you need to put God first in. He deserves first place in all of our life, our relationships, our finances, our jobs, everything. In our recreation, in everything we do, He deserves first place. So put God first. As Chris plays, you get to respond to the Lord. Father God, we thank You that You are holy, that You are above anything that we can think of or anything that we can think of. God, I pray that we would put You first in all of our lives and everything. I pray that we wouldn't fall in the trap of idolatry. That we'd recognize that You are always with us. That You love us and care about us for all of our days. In Your name I pray. Amen.